Well, as I said in my prayer, we'll be looking at a story of Daniel today in Daniel chapter 6, if you want to go on and turn there. And it's amazing that we find the hero of our story not in his home. He's not in his homeland. He's not in the home where he was raised. He's in a foreign land where he and others just like Daniel have been exiled off into a foreign land. So we have been looking at the story this whole school year from creation, and we'll get through till the end and the return of Jesus Christ. In the place where we are right now, we have seen the nation of Israel be raised up, and we've seen the Israelites not follow the Lord. So we've seen God judging them by allowing other nations to conquer them. Israel was conquered by Assyria, and now Babylon, as we studied last week, has taken Judah and conquered them, and their technique in doing that was to take people like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the smartest, the best of the people that were there, whom they didn't kill, and take them off to Babylon, to make them a part of their culture so they can glean what they can glean from them and from each other. Now, what we've seen in the book of Daniel is that Daniel, time and time again, is the greatest of all of them, the smartest, trusting the Lord more than all of them, faithful to the Lord, even more than the faithful who are to the Lord. And if you look at Daniel's life, he lives in one of the tumultuous times, one of the most tumultuous times in all of recorded history. You see, what's happened in Daniel is that the Babylonians, he was born under Jewish rule, and then the Babylonians come and take Daniel, and he's underneath the Babylonian rule underneath Nebuchadnezzar. But now the nation of Persia, a new empire, has risen up and conquered the Babylonians. Well, Daniel is still alive. Right? He's gone through all of this. And it pulls at me to see this turmoil that Daniel has gone through. How would we respond in that same circumstance? Now, there are people who have used the book of Daniel throughout history to say, oh, this is where the Bible is wrong. God is not right here. For instance, the very last Babylonian king was Nabonidus. That is the recorded in history. He was the last Babylonian king. You have Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have Nabonidus. But Daniel doesn't say Nabonidus is the last king. He talks about Belshazzar being the last king. So for years, people would say, oh, this shows the Bible is wrong. We can't trust the Bible. Until we dug up more artifacts and we learned that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon, but Nabonidus was off in the Arab countries almost his whole reign. So he appointed his son, whose name was Belshazzar, to rule in the city of Babylon over his kingdom while he was away. Well, the Bible is true, isn't it? We should trust it in all circumstances, shouldn't we? It shouldn't be something that we read and say, oh, I don't know about this. We got to find verification. No. But then we realize, oh, I guess Daniel was right all along. You see, when we open up into chapter 6 today, we read about King Darius. And Daniel says he's the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. But again, by records, Cyrus is the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. But Daniel talks about Cyrus as well. And we haven't seen a name Darius yet in history and archaeology. But we do know that Cyrus, while he was off defending his kingdom, he placed another in charge in Babylon. Very likely could be Darius. What I want you to know is if you hear somebody say, oh no, you know who Darius is, we trust the Bible in all circumstances. We know what God has spoken in his word is true time and time again. In Daniel chapter 6, we learn this, that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And actually in the Persian records, the man that Cyrus set up, he had worked for Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, but he was Persian by descent, and so it was an obvious appointment that he would rule over all of these areas. So could that be Darius? Very likely so in my book. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might suffer no loss. So a new king, he's establishing his government, right? How am I going to rule effectively in verse 3? Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's like we're reading a broken record now, right? Daniel was above everybody and well known in Judah. When he was captured and taken into exile, then he became the greatest in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then Belshazzar used him as one of the greatest. And now this new king Darius is there, and who's risen to the top, to the cream of the crop? It's Daniel. Listen to how God's favor followed and rested upon Daniel through three nations, right? Judah, Babylon, and Persia, through how many kings? Through Zedekiah, through Nebuchadnezzar, through Belshazzar, and now through Darius. What's been consistent here? God has been consistent. Church, I want you to know that governments change. Presidents change, governors change, mayors change. In all the change, listen to me, God is on his throne. He doesn't change. And we get caught up in these material things sometimes, right? We get caught up in, oh, the latest, greatest phone that's out there. Oh, this is how you're supposed to roll up your pants and do this. We get caught up in fads. Slap bracelets are going back in time, right? Now, we get caught up in these things. I want to tell you, greater than any material thing you could ever be caught up in is getting caught up in the one who doesn't change and the one who's still on his throne. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, 20 years from now, he's still going to be firmly on his throne. Listen, we get caught up in politics, don't we? What's a hot topic right now? Immigration, gun control is a hot topic. And so if we're not careful, then the church can become divided over things that are political as we rally to a political cause. What is greater than rallying to a political cause? It's rallying to the one who set the politics in motion, right? Who put the governments in motion in the very first place. That's God Almighty. Let's rally to his throne, to his purposes, to his ways. I mean, look at Daniel's life. He went through two of the greatest nations the world had ever seen. They had different belief systems, yet through it all, Daniel followed God, and God's favor rested upon him. In verse 4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. And again, this is like a broken record, right? What are these guys? They're jealous. We're going to see them use the term later, these exiles from Judah. Right, Daniel has come, and Daniel wasn't a one-hit wonder. He stayed in a position of authority through all of these kingdoms. They can't do anything about it. Just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week, these guys are jealous. So it says that they sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel. But listen to this in the middle of verse 4. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. These men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Whoa. You know what's a given for people in the Bible, and it's the same, it's a given for us, that people will be against you. When you start to stand for the Lord, when you say, no, I'm going to seek the Lord on this, people will be against you. And I don't know why people get against us in that case. Maybe they don't like the idea that you think you're better than them, which I think is a stupid lie that Satan has given people. I don't think I'm better than you. I think I need God to seek the Lord. Maybe when we seek the Lord and we're making it public that we stand, maybe the Holy Spirit uses us to convict other people of their sin. Oh, I should be doing the same thing. And so they get jealous. They get afraid. They're challenged by that, right? For whatever the case, it's a given that people will be against us just like Daniel was against us. But I mean, just like people were against Daniel. But what's amazing, they found no fault in this guy. Can you even wrap your head around that? They looked. His enemies were looking at him to bring him down. I don't care what happens to my life. I'm just going to bring you down, but I can't find anything. What would happen to you if your enemies united to bring you down? Would they find fault in your life? Yes, right? You don't have to look too hard. I'll even offer up the faults to you. What a story. What a person in Daniel. And guys, this isn't Jesus. This isn't God in the flesh. This is a man following the Lord. And for that statement to be made about him, what encouragement there is to us when we're looking at how can I overcome my sin? You can overcome your sin by being faithful to the Lord, crying out in the name of Jesus and following him. You don't have to be stuck in the misery of sin. They found no fault in Daniel. What does it say? It says, because he was faithful, right, to his God. And how important is faithfulness? This is a picture of a man who's running a 2-mile race, and after the first mile, his muscles start to cramp. But he doesn't throw in the towel. He keeps fighting through it and going through it. This is a picture of a man who's climbing a very tall cliff. And halfway when he gets up the cliff, his fingers are so bloodied and hurt because of what he's had to climb that he doesn't go back down. He finishes the climb. This is a picture of a husband and wife who have stopped communicating and they don't like each other anymore. But instead of throwing in the towel and making it the easy way, they say, no, we are going to persevere and figure this out again and fight for our marriage. This is faithfulness. And that's what it says of Daniel, faithfulness. How important is faithfulness in our life? We are generations who don't want to be faithful for some reason. You know, the history of the church is full of faithful people. I remember reading about a woman named Diane Shetler, who was a missionary to the Philippines and to tribes in the Philippines that it hadn't been reached with the gospel yet. And for over 10 years, not one person gave their life to the Lord. Over 10 years. We go to people, right, sometimes our friends, and we try to get the courage to ask them to go to church, and we say, oh, I was thinking we have this thing at church. Would you like to go? No, I don't want to go to church. And then we like recluse back. Okay, rejection. No, Diane Shetler for over 10 years was rejected, shamed, ridiculed. They told her to go home. Even her family said, you need to give up and go home. But she persevered in the Philippines. And by the time that she had died, tens of thousands of Filipinos had given their life to the Lord because of her testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. I think of people like Adoniram Judson, who was called to go to the Burmas, to the nation of Burma. Horrible place. Even today, you don't want to go to the nation of Burma, right? He's called to go there. All he finds is ridicule and rejection. He takes his wife, who gets pregnant with him. He gets into a lot of trouble for trying to share the gospel, and he gets thrown into a prison that you could describe as hell on earth for Adoniram Judson. For 1 year, it's amazing that he didn't die in that prison because his wife and his son died while he was in the prison. And he gets out of the prison and in the face of rejection and continued ridicule is faithful to the Lord. And by the time that he died, tens of thousands of Burmese people had given their life to the Lord by watching him, by saying, you're not like us. What is the deal with you? He was faithful. I think of people like Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim was killed in Central America for the gospel of Jesus, trying to get it to tribes that had never heard of the Lord. And when her husband was killed, instead of running back to the United States and saying, we can't do this, you know, let's send bombs. They killed my husband and blow him up. She went to the people that killed her husband and she led them to the Lord. That's Christ at work. That's what faithfulness does. God has used faithfulness throughout history to show other people what is wrong with you. You don't give up. You love the Lord. And for some reason, church, in our world today, we've developed this unfaithfulness, right, where we've developed this bad theology where if something gets hard, it must mean that God is not in it. What if we started judging what God wanted us to do by asking him in prayer and getting into God's word instead of knowing if it's easy or if it's hard? Because it's sometimes in the difficult matters that we just persevere and we're faithful that God does his best stuff. It says of Daniel, they knew him. He was faithful to the Lord. And what a testimony here. They say, we can't find any fault in him. We got to go to where his God is. There's got to be something there. What a testimony to the way he lived his life in verse 6. I got to hurry up. I'm sorry. I'm start preaching here. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. It seems a little bit harmless when we read through it, but oh, what the consequences will be. Darius wasn't thinking through all of this, was he? In fact, we're going to know in a minute that Darius knows the faithfulness of Daniel to his God. But what's going on? People here are giving, heaping praise upon Darius. Oh, Darius, you are worthy of worship. How amazing you are. For 30 days, make this decree. Church, I want you to do me a favor as we go our separate ways today. I want you to be careful of the people that only give you praise all the time. Be careful of those people. You know, as somebody who preaches every day and is open to ridicule, I would rather have 100 people come and give me praise about a sermon that I preach. That's just my flesh. I'd rather you come and say, oh, that was a great sermon. You must have studied really hard, because that feels good, doesn't it? I'd rather that happen than sometimes people come up and say, wow, that was neat that you preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You should listen to this other sermon on it because they knew how to preach on it a lot better than what you did, right? Oh, okay, thank you. Oh, that was neat what you said in the sermon. It was wrong biblically. You should go back and read your Bible, right? Okay, I'll try to go do that. Right, I would rather have people praise me than people come up and say those things, but I want to tell you something. The people that come and challenge me in that way have made me a better preacher and a better pastor and a better follower of Christ, because it's in those circumstances that I'm forced to press into the Lord to say, God, I can't do this without you. It's obvious. I need you. And if your friends only heap praise on you, there's ulterior motives that are around that. We need to be with people who are not afraid to praise us and not afraid to sharpen us. And we still got to be careful when the praise comes, because there's only one to whom all the praise belongs. To be sure, thank you for telling me that this is a good sermon, but the words that I spoke were from him, not from me. Because if I had preached, you would have heard old MacDonald had a farm. E-I-E-I-O, right? That's still pretty cool, but not quite as deep, is it, right? So the stage is set right here. And what we see of what's going on through verses 6 through 9 is that Daniel now is set up to suffer for something that is out of his control, isn't it? What did Daniel do in verses 6 through 9? Nothing. It was evil people doing evil plans to get evil accomplished over Daniel. And it should be a huge reminder to us that we just suffer from other people sometimes. Right? Sometimes we suffer from our own dumb mistakes, but the nature of sin is that we all sin, and I suffer from your sin and you suffer from my sin sometimes. And people ask, well, how could a loving God do bad things, right? Well, we suffer in a fallen world from sin that is rampant all around us. So what's the outcome of this? Well, if you don't worship Darius, you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. Now, what is a lion for those of us who are in Texas? This picture does not do it justice. This is one bad animal right here. To be thrown into a den of lions is not to be thrown into a den of Doberman Pinschers or Rottweilers like we might think here in Texas. Look at this lion when it's running. Look at those muscles. My goodness gracious. This is a killing machine, right? How did it get the name of the king of the jungle? Well, let's figure that out, right? It's no wonder when its most terrifying muscle is in its mouth. Yow! I told you about being in the Fort Worth Zoo before, and we saw a lion. It was cold, and the lion was up on a rock, and it just growled, and it sent chills down me, like to where I grabbed my children to make sure that they were still safe, and we wanted to move on to the next thing. That's a lion. I had a friend who was hunting in Africa, and they were in tents, and he heard a lion roar, and he set up and stood up and grabbed his gun, and the guides around him kind of laughed. They said, that was over 2 miles away. Okay, this is a bad animal. Now listen, Daniel is not encountering one of these like David said, when I heard a lion roar, I'd go grab it and kill it. No, this is what Daniel is against right here. Can you imagine being face to face with a ton of animals that could rip you limb to limb easily? That's the outcome for being strong in his faith. Look in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So when we talk about Daniel being faithful, how is he faithful? He's faithful to pray, right? He's faithful in prayer. He's faithful still to serve God, even though the decree has been issued. It doesn't change his relationship with God, does it? So now he is being civilly disobedient, as we talked about last week, but he's not doing it by raising some ruckus or condemning other people. No, he's just being faithful where he is to follow God. Now, Daniel, right at this point, is almost second in command of the largest nation the world had ever seen at that point. He's pretty busy. I would just say if you're in that realm, you're pretty busy. Yet he had time 3 times a day to get on his knees and pray before the Lord, the Bible says. Are you faithful in prayer? The first step is just saying this time is going to be for prayer. It's going to be designated. I'm going to give it to the Lord right here. Daniel dedicated that time to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. What were they doing? They were watching him, right? That's what people do. Look in verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Oh, right. And spiritually speaking, you want to punch these guys in the mouth, don't you? Like, oh, if I had a time machine, I would go and punch them, right? And I'm a pastor. Congratulations. You know, you are being watched. Now, these guys were out to trap Daniel, but they had been watching him. They knew his devotion to the Lord just like Darius knew it. Do you know you're being watched? It's important that it says that Daniel was faithful because season in and season out, they could testify that Daniel loved the Lord and that God was alive in his life. Do you realize that the disciples learned a lot from Jesus by what he said, but you know that they probably learned more from Jesus by what they saw in his life? Truly, he is the Son of God. How many times after he did something did they respond by saying, this has to be the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one whom we've been waiting for. And in the same way, people are watching you and they know, oh, I think I saw them go to Fellowship Church on Sunday. Oh, I think they said that they couldn't be here because they had to go to church. Oh, I think that I saw a Bible in their house and they're watching you. If you worship the Lord, is your life going to match what is in that Bible? Is it going to match that you say you're going to worship the Lord, you're going to take time on Sunday, then how are you going to treat me on Monday morning? They learn from that. And if we're unfaithful, then we're sending a testimony to the world that this God that we worship is not powerful enough to change our lives. That's not the message that we want to send. How important is this in marriage where our children are watching you, husbands and wives, how you treat each other? How important is this in parenting where our children are watching how we do life and they're going to emulate those things? How important is this just in life when your coworkers and your neighbors are watching you to see, are you the man, are you the woman that you've claimed to be? Look in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Look at how much he must have loved Daniel. Look at the relationship and how it had probably already been formed, and how much respect he had for him. In verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And what a testimony to what the king knew about Daniel, right? He knew, you always follow this guy. Church, Daniel had built the relationship with the king. That's where we build relationships with the people around us. Right, we build relationships with that person that we see at the same time at Sack and Pack every single day when we're stopping to get a cup of coffee. We build that relationship. They see us. Or we build that relationship with a coworker that we wish his desk wasn't placed next to our desk, but it is. So we're going to build the relationship whether they're lost or whether they're saved. Now, what's amazing to me in this passage is that Daniel says nothing, does he? He's silent. And if this were me, right, and I'm being drug off to the lions, then I'm like, king, you need to look at them. These are the bad guys. They set me up. I'm a patsy, right? I've been framed. Daniel doesn't do that. You know why? Because there's no need to defend himself because he has been true from beginning to end. His life has been unwavering, faithful from beginning to end. Look in verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Right? That's the torture that occurs when somebody is going against a man of God. Okay? In verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and he went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Think about the faith of Darius, first of all, to even go and ask this question. And he's doing this, I'm sure, with satraps, prefects, presidents, all of those leaders around him that he's at risk of looking like a fool. Why? you threw him to the lions, and now you're calling out to a guy that we wouldn't even be able to identify him anymore, right? There's already God working in Darius's life. Daniel, are you there, right? And unlike any other time, a voice replies. Then Daniel said to the king in verse 21, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. What a God. What a Savior, right? And then I always think there should be a parenthesis right here where Daniel says, but if it would please you, O king, you can remove me now from the lion's den, right? One night was enough to stare at these beasts, right? I love, absolutely love the question that the king asked him. Oh, Daniel, the servant of the living God. He knows from seeing Daniel that your God is alive. He's not confined to some shelf. He's not wooden. He's not some idol somewhere, but he has been living and active in your life. God testifies to the same thing, doesn't he? Remember when Jesus is talking and he's talking about Abraham, who's passed a long time ago, he says, no, read the Bible, is what he's telling these people. The Bible says that God declares, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's a God of the living, not of the dead, right? And God is alive. Now, church, God is still alive today in 2018. Do you believe that? You see, I know that for a fact because there is a tomb in outside of Jerusalem that is empty, that doesn't have a body in it because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that God that rose up out of the grave 2,000 years ago is still alive and well today. And he wants to be in relationship with you. That God who is alive says he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And so when we look at these stories in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, when we look at what God has done from beginning to end, if David can face a giant in Goliath, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can face a fiery burning furnace, if Daniel can face the lion's den, what is God having you face where you need to remember he can overcome? And he can get through when you trust in him and you're faithful to him. This is our God. Savior is who he is. Now, I don't know how he's going to deliver you. I don't know how he's going to teach you how to overcome your sin. But I found that God is supremely creative in the way that he does this stuff. When I was a youth minister in Temple, Texas, our youth building was a gymnasium. It was two stories, and it had a track around the second floor that looked into the gymnasium, and there were rooms that went off on the side all around the gymnasium. And there were no windows in the gym, so our favorite game, we would turn out all the lights, and we would play flashlight tag. And flashlight tag is where, you know, there'd be 100, 150 teenagers in the building, and we'd get 10 of them with flashlights, and they had to take like 10 steps in one direction, and then they could turn. And if you were caught in the beam of the flashlight, then they took you to jail. And if you were the last one, then you won. It was a blast. It was a lot of fun. Well, of course, they all want to capture the youth minister. And I don't want to be captured, right? I got to prove that I'm smarter than teenagers, which was very, very difficult. So I'm playing flashlight tag, and I'm at the top of one of the stairwells, and there is a flashlight that is coming at the top. It's about to capture me, so I'm going to hide. I'm going to run down the stairs, but there's a flashlight that is coming up the stairs. Well, using my ingenuity and cat-like reflexes, I jumped over the banister, a solid banister and above, and I held onto the wood above the stairs. So if somebody was looking, they would only see my 8 sweaty fingers holding on to this wood right here. And it's taller than 2 stories because it's a gymnasium, right? And so my death awaits below. But the plan was brilliant because both flashlights passed by me. Not a one of them saw me. And I'm like, Jonathan, you are so amazing at youth ministry, right? You got these guys. What I didn't plan on is that as soon as the last flashlight passed, another flashlight came up the stairwell. I'm like, oh, bad timing. I'm going to wait for them to pass, and then I'm going to pull myself up. When they got to the top of the stairs, another flashlight met them and came down the stairs. And now I'm sweating. I'm starting to hurt. When that flashlight went down the stairs, another stinking flashlight came up the stairs. Now I'm in trouble. Now my hands are sweating, and I did what any smart person would do. I panicked, right? I'm like, I start yelling out because I think I got to pull up. It doesn't matter if I go to jail. I pull up like this. I don't have any more blood in my arms. I can't pull up. So I just start yelling out. I'm like, hey, youth minister in trouble. Like, death awaits. Somebody help me. And you know who God sent to help? Seventh and eighth grade cheerleaders. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if this is you. God bless 7th and 8th grade cheerleaders. They came through the door. There was three of them. And I'm like, oh, thank you. You help me. I'm about to fall. And I realize who it is. And I'm like, really? God, but I'm desperate. They're like, Jonathan, it's okay. We got you. Drop. Like, you got to be kidding me. And they form their little cheerleader thing that they do. And they got their base and their feet and they got their arms like this. And I'm desperate. My fingers are sweaty. I can't hold on anymore. I'm like, I'm falling. And I fell down and they catch me in their little cheerleader thing. And in one cool swoop, these little girls, I fall down, they catch me, and then they stand me up on their feet. And if I am not completely humbled at that point, what added the insult to misery, after they stood me up on the feet, all three of them were like, you know, okay, thank you, you know. God has chosen the humble to frustrate the wise, and I don't deserve to do youth ministry any longer. Y'all are greater than I am. I don't know what God will send, who he will send, how he will work in his deliverance. I just know this, he'll be faithful every single time. And if he is faithful, church, we can trust him and rely on him in every circumstance. Father, thank you so much for this reminder this morning. Lord, even in the dumb stories, thank you that we can trust you and see examples in this life of the way that you come through time and time again. Father, we ask that you would increase our faith as the disciples prayed, Lord, that your grace would be at work in us so we can trust you no matter what may come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.